Our sermon text this morning continues in Acts chapter 11, picking up in verse 19 through verse 30. And you may have noticed, last Lord's Day, we finished in Acts chapter 10, and we're skipping the first 17 or 18 verses in Acts 11, because those first 18 verses recall what Peter just had experienced in Acts 10. So the text is very similar. So we're skipping the first 18 verses, picking up in verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19, brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. One of the more interesting ways that God teaches us, brothers and sisters, is through stories. There's something inside of us, perhaps a throwback to our childhood, something inside of us that loves stories. When we consider our favorite parts of the Bible, for most of us, those favorite parts would be some Bible story or an episode, perhaps, in the life of Jesus. History and life for us is one big story. And in Acts, we have the history of the early church. And God teaches us through these stories the Acts of the Apostles. That is not to say that they're not true, that they didn't really happen, but God teaches us through these Acts in story form. And in this section of Acts where we've been in these sermon series, we've been covering exciting story after exciting story after exciting story. We've heard Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descended on the early church, and 3,000 people were converted. Can you imagine being in Jerusalem that day? Wouldn't that have been exciting to have the Holy Spirit descend and 3,000 people converted to the faith? In the subsequent chapters, we heard of the persecution of the Christians, including the apostles miraculously breaking out of prison. And then when they go home after being beaten, they rejoice that Jesus counted them worthy to be beaten for the sake of the kingdom of God. Exciting stuff. And then Stephen's great victory in Acts 7, where he wins this spiritual battle against the Jewish leaders, but is tragically martyred for the faith. And these last two messages from Acts leading up to today. We've heard of Saul's great conversion on Damascus Road. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly? Not on a wall, but on a plant there, watching Saul, this persecutor of the faith, get knocked on his rear end by Jesus and converted to Christianity. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? And then Peter's vision of the four-cornered sheet with all these animals descending. And then he goes to Cornelius' house and preaches the gospel and they're converted. This is exciting stuff. But today's story from Acts, it seems to slow down a tad. There's mention of tribulation. But that mention is just to provide context for what's happening here with Barnabas and later Saul. The disciples have been spread out from the previous tribulation. And they're in Antioch. Some disciples are evangelizing Jews. Some disciples are evangelizing Greeks. And then we have Barnabas. Boys and girls, you remember what Barnabas' name means? Son of encouragement. Who said it? Son of encouragement. Barnabas came to the church and he encouraged the disciples in their labors and they had much success. Then Barnabas brings Saul to Antioch and the traveling stops. They're there for a year. And they discipled the converts to Christianity. By the grace of God, they had success. Now, this account in Acts 11 might not jump off the page at us. It's nothing like stoning a righteous disciple and persecution breaking out. It's not Jesus knocking you down on the road. And when you consider the book of Acts, does this story come to mind? Perhaps you talk to another Christian and say, yeah, at our church we're going through Acts this summer. And they said, oh, Acts 11, that second half of the chapter when they disciple in the church, that's my favorite part. That's not the first story that comes to mind in Acts, is it? Now we think about Barnabas' encouragement. Remember that his name means son of encouragement, right, kids? And this is the first time that Christian shows up in the Bible. That identification goes to the disciples. Exciting or not, what the Holy Spirit reveals in this passage is a model for the ministry of the church. And that's what we ought to grab hold of. We have a basic model or an outline on what we ought to be doing as a church. Three parts. What do the disciples do first? To the Jews and the Greeks, they evangelize. Evangelism, what does Barnabas do? Kids? He encourages. So evangelism, encouragement. And what does Saul and Barnabas do? Discipleship. Evangelism, encouragement, discipleship. The disciples, they sow the seed of the word. They spread the word. Both to Jews and to Greeks. That's what Jesus told them to do. Sow the seed of the word. Evangelize. The church has to get the word out. The word does not stay in this room. Okay, Ezekiel's vision of the new covenant temple, the new church, is the river flowing out of the church for the discipleship of the nations. How will they believe if no one preaches to them? Through evangelism. That's number one. Number two, Barnabas shows up. The personification of what, kids? Encouragement. He encourages. He follows through. He encourages the disciples in their ministry. He's watering the planting. Sow the seed, then water. And from this, God gives the growth. Many are converted. The Lord blesses their labors. Evangelism, encouragement, finally discipleship. Barnabas and Saul continue the ministry of the church with discipleship. They didn't stand pat. They weren't just happy that all these people started coming to church. The church numbers increased. Maybe giving went up. No, they built upon the groundwork that was laid. They weren't complacent. They weren't satisfied that people were coming to church. They did their job in discipleship. Barnabas and Saul labored in Antioch for 1 year, ministering the word, teaching the disciples. Now compare to the first 10 chapters of Acts, this might not be the most exciting work, but this was important work in the ministry of the early church. So I want us to consider here at Hamlin, this local body, part of the body of Christ, how are we carrying out evangelism, encouragement, and discipleship? Okay, think about that, adults, while the kids come forward for the children's message, please. Good morning, the Lord be with you. I want to talk about this Barnabas guy. You know the first question I'm going to ask you, right? Who can raise their hand and tell me, what does Barnabas' name mean? If you were listening, you would have picked it up. I'll give you a hint. Son of blank. Son of blank. Not son of God. Good guess. It's gone. Evan? Encouragement. Encouragement. Who can raise their hand and tell me, what does Barnabas' name mean? Oh, come on. Son of encouragement. Very good. Okay. Who can raise their hand and give me another word that means encouragement? That's a long word. Who can say encouragement in their own words? What does encouragement mean? Well, that might be why you're having trouble remembering, Emma. Helping others? Okay, helping others how? Building people up. Very good. Lennox? Helping people, okay. It's a good idea. I want to come back to that one. Okay. But encouragement is building people up how? Mainly by our words. Saying things to build people up. Okay? Raise your hand if you know what a compliment is. A compliment. Can I see your eyes on me? Some of you see your eyes? Raise your hand if you know what a compliment is. Okay. Caleb, what's a compliment?
Something nice you say to people.
You say something nice to people. Can you give me an example, Caleb? You like my white robe? Thanks. Who can give me another compliment? Okay, who can give me an example, raise your hand, of a compliment you might give to your mom? Give her a card? That would be encouraging, but how about a compliment with our words? What's something we might say to our moms to make her feel better? Mom, can I help you with the laundry? Okay. Who can give me another compliment? How about a compliment for dads?
I love my dad.
All right, that would help build up, wouldn't it? Okay, how about a compliment for a brother or a sister? Okay, maybe summer. I would like to go to the park with you. That would be encouraging. Yep. Okay, can I see your eyes up here, please? I want us to think about nice things that we can say to people. Okay, thumbs up, thumbs down. Do we like it when people say nice things to us? Thumbs up, yes. Thumbs down, no. Do you like it when people say nice things to you? And we want to love our neighbor as ourselves, so we want to say nice things to other people. So something simple like, I like you. You're smart. Or something maybe a little more advanced. I think you're smart. Or you did a good job with that. Or I'm glad I'm friends with you. Raise your hand if you'd like it if someone said that to you. Yeah. Okay. Hands down. Last thing. Eyes on me. That's a way we can build people up, is to say nice things to them. Okay, we want to encourage one another, build each other up as Christians. Okay, so will you please pray with me? Fold hands, close eyes, and please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for your love, and thank you for your Son dying for our sins. Help us by your Spirit to love you and to love others by encouraging them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kids, you can get back to your seats. So to review this passage in Acts 11, within the stories of Acts in the book, may not be the most exciting, but is crucial to the ministry of the church. Very important. And this is a very good example of what church life is supposed to be, what we ought to be doing as disciples, as the church of Christ. When we consider church life at Hamline, we ought to consider, and I challenge you with the question already, how effectively and how faithfully, it's a key word, how faithfully are we executing these tasks? How are we in evangelism? How are we in encouragement? How are we in discipleship? Now, to be sure, Scripture says much about the church. The Holy Spirit reveals much about church life, much about church ministry. And we're not limited to just this passage. This isn't all the be-all and end-all of church life. But we do have to consider this passage. This has to go into our framework of what church is. We believe in tota scriptura. Tota scriptura, which is all of Scripture. So how does Hamline carry out this passage? Now, there's a lot of talk these days in the Christian church that we need a good old-fashioned revival. That's what the church needs. Good old-fashioned revival. The Holy Spirit needs to engulf the church, the greater church, not just Hamline, but the whole church, and the Holy Spirit needs to move throughout the land. That's what we need, revival. That would be nice. We read Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends. That'd be pretty incredible thing to be a part of. We do need some of that. But we probably don't go to Acts 11. We probably don't go to this passage on what the church needs. Barnabas, Saul, the disciples, they buckle down for a solid year. Some disciples probably there much longer than that. They roll up their sleeves and they committed to the ministry of the Word. Do you think the church today would benefit from that? Just solid Word. Evangelism by the Word. Encouragement by the Word. Discipleship by the Word. And this story doesn't jump to mind because, as mentioned, it's probably not the most exciting story. But if we consider church life might not always seem the most exciting because our everyday lives probably aren't the most exciting. That's why the majority of our conversations revolve around the weather, right? Or politics. If life were more exciting, we'd have more exciting stories to tell. But that's the same thing with the church. Much like everyday life, we thrive on routine. In life, in the church, we thrive on the routine. God gives us order. We get used to the normal. And we thrive on it. Whether we are conscious of it or not, we do best in a routine. We might have a list of tasks or responsibilities that we need to carry out. Maybe it's daily, weekly, seasonally? Do you have seasonal tasks that you have to carry out? But for the most part, we get used to life and we get comfortable with the routine in which God has placed us. And this is good. God wants us to live in a routine. God wants us to live in a liturgy, a routine we get used to. But he grows us to be mature. He grows us to be wise, that if something big happens, like the Holy Spirit descends from the sky and engulfs the church in the flame of the Spirit, that we're ready for it. We can respond by faith, like Pentecost, like a revival. But until that happens, until something big and wild happens with the church, what should we do? We should pick up a spade and dig and work and serve for the kingdom of God, exciting or not. That's the task God has given us. And if we consider all the exciting stuff that's happened in our lives, big events, and all the normal, everyday, routine stuff, where does God do most of his work? In the ordinary. He does it in the everyday. He does it in everyday normal. God works most in marriages and families every day. In daily family worship. He does the most on Sundays when we gather for worship to hear from his word and to commune with him at table. He does the most when we buckle down every single day, disciplined, to read our Bibles, to do Bible study, to come to weekly Sunday school or evening services. Now, that may not seem exciting. It may even seem boring, the same old, same old. But that's life. Normal and unexciting isn't bad. It's the grace of God working in our lives every day. And when we see his grace, when we see the Spirit moving between us, in us, and through us, we see that he's doing a lot. He's doing exciting stuff. Have you seen a kid start here in a children's message when they're two or three? And then you see the finished product, so to speak, when they become adults, when they stop coming to children's messages? Do you see a new convert to Christianity commit themselves to Bible study and discipleship, and they grow and they grow? They go from a young person to an adult to a senior. Have you seen that? Have you seen the fruit of that? Have you seen a struggling marriage improve by the grace of God? Have you seen immature Christians grow from childlike faith to mature faith? All that happening is by the grace of God. That's the Lord working in us. That's the Lord working in our church. That's his excitement. The Holy Spirit in Acts 11, that's exciting stuff. What more do you want? Converts, encouragement, and growth. That ought to get us excited. And it's part of God's greater, exciting story. It might be a chapter we want to skim through, but it's all part of his story. It's all breathed out by God for our benefit. And as a church, Hamlin, as a local church doing ministry, that's what we ought to strive for. How are we doing with evangelism? Ask yourselves that. Serious question. How is Hamlin doing with evangelism? How are we with very simple encouragement? Do we encourage one another? How are we with discipleship? Discipleship in a two-way street. How are we in making disciples? And how are we in being discipled? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. And it's all for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray.